Our brother has read for us this morning probably the most well-known public event in the ministry of Elijah the prophet. We have learned of his public battle with the false prophets of Baal and his victory over them, which I suppose in many ways was a highlight in the public ministry of Elijah on behalf of God Almighty. However, a man or woman of God can only be a power for God publicly if they're in the right place with the Lord privately. And you will note perhaps from Scripture that privately Elijah was an individual who was a power for God. You'll learn of him, for example, in James chapter 5, verses 17 to 18, where we learn of this man Elijah privately in his prayer life and in his supplication before God. And there in James 5, verse 17, we read, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. It was just a man, just an ordinary individual like you and I, prone to difficulties, subject to temptations, an ordinary individual, as each of us are. The Bible says that he was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Thank God to be able to pray. I trust that you are a praying Christian, a praying man or woman or young person. And Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. He was a man who continued in prayer. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You'll see also from 1 Kings chapter 17, on the verses 2 and 8, how Elijah privately was a man who sought the word of God. He was a supplicator. He was also an individual who sought God's word for direction in his life. 1 Kings 17 and the verse 2, we read that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. So he was a man of whom the Lord delighted to speak concerning. And 2, in verse 8, we read again in 1 Kings chapter 17, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. He was a man directed by God's word. Because you will discover from 1 Kings 17 verse 5 how Elijah goes to where the Lord sends him. He submits himself to the word of God. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. And again in verse 10 of that same chapter, we read, so he arose and went to Zarephath. Therefore, here is an individual, and he is not only effective before the Lord publicly, but he is effective privately in his private walk before the Almighty. And because of his private ministry, because of his desire to follow the Lord in the private sense, then he is an individual who publicly is a power for God as well. How is your personal and your private walk with the Lord? Do you delight to hear his voice? Are you a man or woman of the book? Do you pray? In these things, Elijah did in private those things that made him a power for God in the secret place. And because he was a power for God privately, then when it came to the point in his life when he must make his way to Mount Carmel to publicly confront and face down the peddlers of false religion, Elijah was not found wanting. And from our scripture reading, we discover that in this challenge between false religion and the true religion of Elijah, Elijah suggests that each party take two bullocks. they will be killed, they will be dressed, they will be placed upon two altars, and then the prospective parties will call upon their God. And the agreement is that the God who answers by fire will be acknowledged and worshipped as the true and the living God. This is Elijah's battle for the truth. So my intention in this message is to encourage you in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in your battle for the gospel truth in this day and in this age in which you and I live. And so, for a few moments today, let us think about the battle for the truth of the living God of heaven. And in so doing, there's a few things I wish to say to you. Firstly, could I have you consider with me the proposal in this battle? Because Elijah's suggestion that was taken up by the false prophets of Baal in the choice of bullocks and sacrifices and the fire falling is outlined in verses 23 and 24 of 1 Kings chapter 18 was not a random insignificant selection. Indeed, the very opposite was the case. These choices had historic implications. At this time in their history, the nation of Israel were in religious crisis. Two opposing religious ideals from the human perspective were striving for the hearts and the minds of the people. That's always how it is. There is always a battle between true religion and false religion. On the one hand was, in the days of Elijah, the false religion of Baal, which at the time was really the state religion. It was practiced and it was promoted by King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and no doubt men, powerful men in places of authority as well. Jezebel the queen may well have been the driving force behind Baal's advancement in the land and in the nation. Jezebel was the daughter of a priest of Baal, and therefore well indoctrinated in the rites and rituals and beliefs of this false worship. Who knows all that goes on in the corridors of power? Not always for the good of a nation or a people or a group of nations indeed. The corridors of power are often places of great iniquity and great sin and departure from God. And certainly that was the case in regard to Israel at that particular time, because the royal household, and no doubt all under their control, and everyone who espoused to the royal household, were controlled and dominated by this false religion of Baal. The other party in this religious contest was, of course, Elijah himself, the representative of the true religion, the religion of the holy and the living and the powerful God of heaven. And of course you will know that it was the God of heaven who had brought the Israelites into the land of Canaan almost 500 years previously. And in those 500 years, from the entering into the land of Canaan until the time of Elijah, the nation had repeatedly swung from the true God to Baal and then back again. They engaged in a constant cycle of faithfulness to the Lord and then departure from the Lord. And by the time Elijah came to prominence as the prophet of the Lord, the pendulum then had swung in the favor of Baal. And therefore, Elijah lived in a day when true religion was at a low ebb, when apostasy was in the ascendancy, when the land was dominated by the false worship and religion of Baal. And therefore, Elijah knew when he was called by the Lord to stand for the truth of the true religion, the religion of the Lord God Almighty, Elijah knew that it was going to be a lonely stand. men and women, you and I too, must stand on the Lord's side, even when it's difficult to do so, and it's not popular to be a Christian in the biblical sense of the word, and when there are few to stand with us. So this was a most significant event taking place upon Mount Carmel. The religious future of the land was at stake, and the blessings or the blights of either giving allegiance to the Lord or continuing in the way of false religion was on the line. The spiritual future of the land of Israel depended upon the outcome of this battle upon Mount Carmel. And isn't it the same in this nation of ours in these times in which you and I live? Church denominations, once faithful to Christ, are on the wane. The number of true believers, born again believers, biblical believers, are decreasing. The lawmakers in this land, with a few exceptions, no longer see themselves as a terror to evil and a praise to those that are good. You know, everyone who takes office, either in Westminster or in local councils or in Northern Ireland, the Northern Ireland Assembly, ought to realise that the Lord has given them instructions and directions as to how they are to rule in the land or in the nation that the Lord has called them to. Because in Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, the Lord tells the rulers and those who are in authority as to how they ought to rule the land and the nation. The Bible is, of course, a wonderful book. The Bible covers every area of life. You wonder how you should behave yourself at work. Well, you find it in the Bible. You wonder how you should live your life personally. You will discover in Scripture how you and I ought to live our lives as the people of God. You wonder how you should conduct your home and your family. Well, you'll get the answer in Scripture. You wonder about how you should educate your children. You'll get the answer in God's Word. You wonder about health matters. You'll get the answer in God's Word. You wonder about obedience to law and order. You'll get the answer in the Scriptures of truth. And it's exactly the same on the political level as well. How are politicians to live and rule us? How are those in Westminster to govern? And in the local councils or wherever it might be? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. The same applies to the police, to magistrates, to all who have authority and who are commissioned ultimately by God Almighty to have the rule in the land and in the nation. There is no power, verse 1 says, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And then in verse 3, the Lord says to those powers how they ought to rule, how they ought to conduct themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power to do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. And what the Bible there says is that the powers in the land, they are ordained of God. They are to so rule so as to be a terror to evil and a praise to those who do good. In other words, they are to exalt God's laws in the laws that they make. And they are to make laws in accordance with God's law and God's word. And they are to rule in order to be a praise to those who do good and to be a terror to those who do evil. And so the word of God is our rule of direction for every area of our lives.
But sadly, in the days of Elijah, that was not the case. Sadly, it is the case in our day and in our generation as well, that the laws of the land and the rulers of the land, generally speaking, they are no longer a terror to evil and a praise to those who are good. The order has been changed, if you like. And God's people, by and large, are seen as being the troublemakers. And those who seek to stand for the truth of the Word of God are not held in the esteem that they ought to be held in. That's how it was in the days of Elijah. So there is the proposal in this battle. Could I have you consider, secondly, the principle in this battle from 1 Kings chapter 18. Because these two religions in Elijah's day were diametrically opposed. There could be no common ground between Elijah's religion, Elijah's faith, Elijah's God, and the religion, the false religion of Baal. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 14 makes that very point by asking the question, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And the answer to both of those questions must be none. And just as it was in the days of Elijah, so it is today in this nation of England, Scotland, Wales, Northern Ireland. Because that's how it always is and how it always has been. There can be no communion, there can be no fellowship, there can be no concordance between spiritual truth and spiritual falsehood. There can be no coming together or a meeting of minds between true biblical religion and the religion that is false and unbiblical. That is a scriptural principle that cannot be deviated from. For example, as far as we, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster denomination is concerned, we do not countenance, we do not as a denomination have fellowship with those churches or those assemblies who deny the necessity of the second birth, or the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, or His bodily resurrection, or the absolutely central theme of His substitutory death and blood shedding at Calvary. These matters are non-negotiable as far as the people of God are concerned. They are non-negotiable. They're not open for debate, nor can the biblical truth of these matters be diminished in any shape, form, or fashion. I thank God that you stand upon the same ground as we do, from what I understand of you as a people, as a congregation. We stand upon the same ground as far as these matters are concerned. We exalt Christ. I hope to say a little bit more about that this afternoon. We exalt Christ, for He is the only hope of the soul and the only Redeemer of God's people, and the only way to heaven. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. And that casts to one side every false religion. Doesn't matter what religion it is. It's only Christ can take you and me to heaven, and Christ alone. Nor can there be any change in our aim of seeking to win the lost to Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel each Lord's Day and issuing the invitation to sinners to come and be spiritually healed. Thank God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You and I believe in being saved, in having a point, an instant, a time in our lives when by God's Spirit and by the Lord's grace we were convicted of our sin and we were led to that place where we realized that our sin would take us to hell, and we were brought to a place of repentance and acknowledging of our crime before God, and we cried to God for mercy. And in that moment
We were born again of the Spirit of God and washed in the Savior's precious, precious blood. There can be no compromise as far as this great truth of the second birth is concerned. And we believe in a similar fashion that our preaching must always bring comfort and instruction and challenge and teaching to the people of God. You know one thing about false religion? Every false religion, that they can do nothing for their people. They cannot help their people. They cannot take their people to heaven. It's only Christ can take sinners to heaven, save sinners. It is only the Lord God Almighty who can help individuals in their need. And in this old world and life in which we live and are called to live. And therefore it doesn't matter, as far as you and I are concerned, who agrees with us, or who our position, our friends, or our doctrine, our stand, our separation, our standards, they must never be deviated from, because we believe them with all of our hearts to be based upon and in agreement with the Word of the living God. Elijah was in a battle for the truth. The principles of true religion was at stake in his day. And you and I are in a similar battle. I don't need to name the false religions, the cults of today, who are aligned against the simple truth of the Word of God. But this battle must be fought in every generation. This battle must be fought by every faithful gospel witness in every generation and in every city in the world where the Lord has placed the people of God. Because the gospel standard must never be lowered. And the white flag of surrender must never be raised. But thank God the Lord always has His witnesses and His people in every generation to stand for His truth. Remember way back at the beginning of time in Abel's day? Abel was involved in a battle for the truth of God's Word and the way of salvation. Abel's battle was with his brother Cain, who worshipped the God of his own making by bringing the fruit of the ground which had been cursed as a consequence of sin. Abel's true religion, of course, was a religion of the blood shedding, of the sacrifice of the Lamb, a pointer to Jesus Christ. Abel had a battle in his day and in his generation, right at the genesis of time. Abel's view, Abel's life, was to follow the true religion, and the true religion cost Abel his life. And Abel was willing to lay down his life at his brother's hand. Why? Because he believed the truth of the Word of God, and he believed in Christ as the only way to heaven. And he could not, would not deviate from that position. And that position cost him his life, because that ultimately was why Abel was slain by his brother Cain. Because Abel's way was accepted to God and acceptable to God, and Cain was rejected. Moses in his day faced the battle with the many false gods of the Egyptians. They made a myriad of gods out of the river Nile. The Egyptians worshipped calves, and therefore it was the greatest insult to God whenever Aaron in the wilderness, whenever Moses was up the mount and he was slow at coming down from the mount again, Mount Sinai, that Aaron, of course, made the golden calf, the greatest insult to the Lord at the time. Thank God Moses stood for the true and the living God against the many gods of the Egyptian. Then think about Paul in his day when he was confronted by idols great and small, for example in Athens, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And remember how he battled against Old Testament Judaism, who sought to enslave their people in the laws and rituals of good works. There's always, every day, every generation, there's always this battle between truth and error, true religion, false religion. In Elijah's day, the battle was with Baal, with the prophets of Baal. And the principle upon which he went to Mount Carmel was the doctrine of true religion. I trust that the Lord will bless you as a company of God's people in your determination to uphold the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in your determination to worship only Him and to present Him as the only hope of the soul. I trust that the Lord will bless you in maintaining the old authorized version of the Scriptures, King James version of the Scriptures, the best version of the Scriptures. So we have in these verses that are before us today, firstly a proposal and then a principle in the battle for the truth. Thirdly, could I mention to you very quickly some particulars in this battle? Because in verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 18, Ahab says to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" History tells us that the worshippers of Baal, of whom Ahab was a follower, were content to allow the Lord to be worshipped alongside of Baal. So Elijah and the other faithful prophets would be acceptable in the land, provided they didn't say that the Lord was the only true and living God. If they took the position that Jehovah and Baal were on a par and were therefore both gods, things would be fine. The trouble arose when God's people proclaimed the Lord as the only God. And of course that's what Elijah did proclaim, because that is the clear proclamation of Scripture. Every other supposed God is excluded, rendered redundant. Whenever we say that the Lord is the true and the holy and the living God. And that view of the Lord alone being God was merely an adherent of the commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You see, whenever you as an individual, you live your life in accordance with the teaching of God's word, you will be opposed by men from time to time, as a congregation, as an individual. There will be those who will hate you for your stand for Jesus Christ, because you identify with Jesus Christ. There will be those who will seek to mar your testimony, maybe work against you, perhaps in your employment, perhaps even within your family circle. There'll be those who will slander you because it costs to stand on the side of Christ. Sometimes it costs a man his friends or his reputation or his job prospects. And you discover here that whenever Elijah stood for the truth, Ahab slandered him. Verse 17, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" In effect, the king was saying, "You're the troublemaker. We'd have peace. We would have harmony. We would have spiritual reconciliation in the land if it wasn't for you." What was Elijah's crime? He merely sought to exalt the Lord as the only Savior and the only hope of the soul. But when you do that in life, you must of necessity cut against the doctrines of false religion, and you discover that everything that Elijah did by way of his miracles and what he said in this chapter 18, in this challenge, was to that end and purpose to demonstrate the superiority of the Lord Jehovah over Baal. Let me highlight one or two particulars by way of example. Baal, in the eyes of his followers, was the god of storms and rain. What did Elijah do? He prayed 3.5 years earlier that it might not rain. You may remember what Elijah said to Ahab in chapter 17, verse 1, "There shall not be dew nor rain." History tells us that Baal was called the Lord of rain and dew. So Elijah says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He tells Ahab of a God who lives, of a God who speaks. And he says that the drought that shall come upon the land of Israel, and did come upon the land of Israel in his day, would be according to the Lord's word. You see, our God, the God of heaven, is the only God who has power. He can stop the rain and the dew. And when the Lord stops the rain and the dew, there is no other so-called God who can make it come. A great deal of rain has fallen, certainly in my part of the world, and I know from the reports in this land of England as well, a great deal of rain has fallen over the last number of weeks. People lament. People complain. People search records to see when was the last time so much rain fell in February. People complain and lament over the floods. But how many, I wonder, in this land, or my land indeed, of Northern Ireland, I wonder how many have taken the time to pray to the Lord and ask the Lord to ease the rain, to stop the rain, to withhold the floods. So often in life we complain about what the Lord does, but we fail to pray about these things. And there is the answer to getting the rain stopped. Ask the Lord. Bow in prayer. Acknowledge Him who is the one who is in control, the one who knows the future. The Lord had said to Elijah a way back that the dew will be withheld for these years. These years. The Lord knows what will happen to you tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Because you and I live in His hand and under His authority. That's the God that you and I are dealing with. The future saith, because it is in the Lord's keeping. He is sovereign in all that happens in this old world. Don't worry about the times and the seasons. Our times are in His hand. He sends the flood. He withholds the flood at His bidding and at His command. Secondly, Baal, they believed, was the God of the harvest. Baal's followers said that he produced the crops and the growth and the necessities of life. You'll recall what Elijah said to the woman of Zarephath in chapter 17, verse 14. Note, he said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." He reminded her that the true God was in a relationship with a people, the people of Israel. You see how he exalts the Lord. He's saying that it's not Baal that's in charge of the harvest, it is the Lord. And he mentioned to her that the Lord would send the rain in His time. He pointed this woman to the true God, and he reminded her that there was a better day coming. What difficulty are you in today? Perhaps you have illness, some sorrow. Perhaps death has entered into your family. Perhaps you've received difficult news or bad news over the past week or the past few weeks. The Lord would say to you today to have faith that this present difficulty will not last long. The Lord will come to your help. He will see you through. He will give you the grace that you need. He will lift you up when you're downcast. He will give you courage when you're fearful. He will draw near to you whenever you feel alone in this life.
Perhaps you live on your own. You feel oftentimes down and forgotten and forsaken. Well, thank God the Lord says to you today, I will never leave thee. Others might leave you. Friends might turn their back upon you. Family might forget about you and desert you. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Again, one of the superstitions surrounding Baal was that he once had died, but had been resurrected from the dead. And so his followers said that Baal supposedly had the power to revive the sick and raise the dead and give a blessing to children. And of course, in 1 Kings 17, the woman's child had died. If you glance at verse 18 of 1 Kings 17, you will see that the woman said, Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Is it possible that the sin to which she refers was her Baal worship? You see, her religion, Baal worship, was a complete paradox as far as children were concerned. Because on the one hand, the Baal religion promised protection for her child. At the same time, her religion also believed in the killing of young children and burying them under the foundations of a house or public building at the time of construction. That's what happened in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereon, or thereof, in Abiram, his firstborn. Why did he do that? That was part of Baal's superstition. If you built your house upon your dead child, Baal would protect the house. He would keep it safe. And in those days, people would kill their children when they were building their houses. And they would build their house upon the child as a superstition. Baal religion on one hand all said it gave life to children. On the other hand, the Baal religion caused parents to kill their children. But this widow in 1 Kings 17, in the hour of crisis, when she needed help, when she needed a God, when she needed her religion could do nothing for her, and her son died, as you will know, or failed her. And when her son died, her religion could do nothing for her. You'll never be able to say that of the Lord. Not once. Not once will he fail you in life. Not once. No matter how we doubt him at times. And I would say to you that this moment in 1 Kings 17 would be, in all probability, the moment of this woman's conversion from Baal to the true religion. In chapter 24 of 1 Kings 17, the woman said to Elijah, Now by this, after her son was raised, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. She acknowledged the Lord. She acknowledged the power of God. She acknowledged the word of God. I would put it to you that this incident brought about this woman's conversion to Christ. Are you a child of God? Have you been born again? Can you look back to that moment in time when your sins were forgiven? Elijah's miracle struck a blow against Baal. Struck a blow against Baal and false religion. Elijah's miracle in chapter 17 brought about this woman's conversion. Elijah stood for the true and the living God. One more thing about Baal. Baal was reputedly the god of lightning and fire. Again, in this challenge, Elijah is putting, in 1 Kings 18, he's putting Baal to the test alongside Jehovah. That's one of the reasons why when he spoke of taking the bullocks, he said in verse 24 of 1 Kings 18, The God that answereth by fire let him be God. At times, Baal, the false god, the figment of man's fallen imagination, was depicted in human form, often standing on the back of a bull, wielding thunderbolts or lightning. He was called the king of the gods. But Elijah, in the words of verse 27 of 1 Kings 18, he mocks those claims. And he says, if Elijah, or the god Baal, the god, the false god, be the true and the living God, then let him bring fire from heaven upon the sacrifice. But you know how the false prophets of Baal, they cried and they prayed and they got themselves worked up into a frenzy. But there was no fire. Because false religion can do nothing for people. False religion damns the souls of people in hell. False religion lets people down whenever they need that religion, their religion the most. Elijah stood for the true God. There's the proposal. There's the principle. There's the particulars in this battle for the truth. I will conclude, because I'm sure my time's gone, just a word or two in closing about the person in this battle. Because Elijah is a defender of the truth. He's standing against the real enemy of the gospel in his day. He's standing as an apologist for the true and the living God. In effect, Elijah is here standing for Christ, identifying himself as being on the side of Christ. And he builds a true altar upon Carmel. The slain bullock, all things are done in order. The intercession, the prayer, the fire falling upon that sacrifice instead of a guilty, sinful people. All those things are pointing to Christ in his glorious person, in his blessed sacrifice for sin. And that's why we defend the gospel. And we proclaim the gospel. And we preach salvation by faith in Christ alone. Why? Because we love Christ. Think of all that he has done for us. We love him because he first loved us. And it is Christ's honour and Christ's glory and Christ's cause that keeps us in the battle. And I trust that you and I will ever be found in that battle, standing for Christ, battling for the truth. No matter who stands with us, no matter who gives us plaudits or who lambasts us, may we ever be found in the battle until our Christian race of life is run. And I trust that you and I will therefore be given courage and help, that the Lord will make us like Elijah, undeterred by the false religion all around us, determined under God to exalt and magnify and glorify the Christ of heaven. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts in the Saviour's holy and precious name.